Okay, application. That's what we want to give our attention to right now. Where is this on the pathway for preparation? Let's do some homework. Let's make sure everyone's awake. We have our text that we eventually want to bring to us now, but we can't make the hop, skip, and a jump. We first have to go through the process of exegesis to the original audience, to them then. And what are the tools that will get us there? The tools of exegesis? Structure and context. And what is structure? The house, yep. Every passage has a structure, and the structure reveals the emphasis. What are the parts, and how do the parts work together? And then context? How does it inform the meaning of the passage? Yeah, we need to understand how the original audience understood it. So we look at the context, and how does that inform the meaning of our passage? Yesterday, we took the turn to connecting to the gospel. What was that principle? You took notes, Joellen? What'd you write down? Seeing the gospel in every passage. Anybody else want to add to that? That's good. That is the conviction that we have. And then anybody? Say it again? Biblical and systematic theology, that's part of the strategies that we use to get there. That's what I was looking for. A legitimate connection. Yes, all of those things go into the principle. And I was just making sure we got to that last point. We want to make a legitimate connection to the gospel. Okay, we're going to bring it home now. We're going to do this last side of the pathway. If we have exegesis on the left and theological reflection on the top, then on the right, we have something we call persuasion. This is when we're going to consider all the work that we've done in our study, and now how are we going to get that across? How will we get that across? There's several principles under this idea of persuasion, and we have an online course. It's our persuasion course that you can take, and it goes through all of these. This is a newer suite of principles for us. So they, if you watch the persuasion course and then you come to a workshop, it's probably going to be different, a little bit different, because we keep making progress. That's what we do at the Simeon Trust. That's our motto, that we make progress every day. But I still encourage you to take the online course, because I think it is very helpful. But if this kind of piques your interest a little bit and you think, I want to go a little bit further, then feel free to look into that. But when it comes to persuasion, we need to be thinking about things like our audience. Who is our audience? What's the makeup of it? We need to think about our argument. Specifically, what's the main point we're going to argue? The main point is that just a summary, a very succinct sentence of our entire argument. What are we arguing? We need to think about the arrangement of our material, our teaching outline. We have 30 minutes, we have 20 minutes, we have 15 minutes, however long you have. How are you going to organize your time? What's your teaching outline? We need to think about adornments. Do you like all the A's here? We need to think about adornments. Those are things like illustrations and turns of phrases and whatever it is that you will use to adorn your talk to make it clearer for your listeners. And then what we're going to talk about today is application. How are you going to apply your passage? Audience, argument, arrangement, adornment, application. Let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament. Let's be refreshed in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Is everyone done looking at that pathway? You're good? I saw lots of people writing stuff down. Okay. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Can I have a volunteer read that? Okay. This must be a very familiar few verses to us, right? I think most of us know this, but especially as Bible teachers, as we think about Scripture, and I guess I opened with this on Thursday night, thinking about Isaiah 55 and what the Word does, that the Word does not return void, right? That it accomplishes God's purposes. So in other words, it does something in people. Well, this passage here in 2 Timothy 3 tells us what it actually does. It's profitable for teaching. It teaches us. It reproves us. It corrects us. It trains us that we may be equipped for every good work. I think this is very clear that when you're teaching, whoever it is that you're teaching, there needs to be some sort of application that comes from the message that you have. We can't simply be giving information like a seminary class all about what Amos had to teach way back then. No, we need to do what Scripture is meant to do, and we need to teach it in a way that corrects us, that trains us, that equips us. So the benefit of having application, or not the benefit, I would say it's a requirement based on, like, according to the Scriptures, we need to be applying our messages. And just think, the prophets knew this. The prophets, as they were teaching, so think about them in their day, not like the written compiled works that we have of theirs, but when they were teaching, they were actually applying. They were taking God's law and they were teaching it to the people and applying it, saying, you need to correct yourself. I mean, that's what most of them said, right? you need to repent, right? They were making applications to their listeners to change them, to equip them so that God's word could make them complete. So that's what we need to do too. We need to be making applications to accomplish what God's word is meant to do. It's not meant to just... What does 1 Corinthians say? Knowledge puffs up, right? Well, also then love builds up, but can I say application builds up, right? Yeah, we don't just want to give knowledge. We want to actually apply the text. So I have a picture that goes with this principle. And, okay, let's see if I can do it. So we have this is the first time that I've taught this principle, so be gracious as I draw this picture, because it's not staying on the line. That's an easier one. Okay, so... We have here, well, you're gonna tell me what this is, actually. What is it? It's a target. Oh, my gosh. Is it because I drew it in red? Is that why? That's why. Oh, yes. Okay, it's a target. I can't believe we did that. Okay, so there's a target and there's a bullseye. We as teachers... For our teaching, we have a target. Our target is actually our audience. Okay, our target is we have a passage that we want to get across to somebody. That's our target. Then we have, now this might sound kind of gross what I'm about to do here, but then we have an arrow that needs to make impact with the target. So I'm not trying, this analogy breaks down. I'm not going to, like, take an arrow and go at my audience, right? I'm not going to do that. But if you think of the target as the audience, the arrow, especially the head of the arrow, the point of the arrow, that's your main point. That, like, everything on that arrow, the main point is the tip of the arrow, and then what comes out of the arrow, that long line that comes out of the arrow, is your teaching outline, because it's forcing that main point in to where it's going. And then the little feathers on the ends are your adornment. So you can see how this whole picture goes with the whole persuasion suite of principles. So those feathers help direct your arrow where it needs to go by adorning, by explaining, by illustrating what you're trying to say. And it's when that arrow, that tip on the arrow, makes impact with your target, with your audience, that's application. It's when you have your main point making impact with your target, with your audience, that's application. In this picture, you see you have one arrow. You don't have, like, your bag with 20 arrows here, with, like, 20 main points, right? You have one arrow, and you have one shot to get it in that target. What happens if you miss the target? Not in an audience sense, but, like, if you're... Does anybody here do archery? At the men's workshops, they can talk about, like, hunting. Maybe we have some hunters in here. I don't know. Has anybody ever shot a bow and arrow? Hunter? Well, do we have any hunters in here? We have a hunter. We do have one hunter. Okay, I saw some hands raised. I didn't even realize what I was saying. Okay, I saw some hands raised. So you know the feeling of when you shoot that arrow, you want to get it in that target. You don't want to miss it. When you miss it, then, you know, who knows where it goes off. No, we want to try as hard as possible with our applications to, with that one shot, with that one arrow, to make impact with our audience. Otherwise, it's just going to be really sad, and we're going to have to, like, do it over if we get a do-over, right? We want to make it happen. Okay, so here's the principal sentence. If that's the picture, then the principal sentence is, the persuasive teacher applies. The persuasive teacher applies her main idea for the good of her audience. The persuasive teacher applies her main idea for the good of her audience. So there's a lot of different parts in there that we'll need to consider when we think about the persuasion side of the pathway for preparation. Like, you have the word apply, which is what we're going to talk about today. But you have also the idea, you have main idea, which we have a whole other instruction that we've created just an hour on just that. And then we have the audience. Again, we have a whole other hour that's just on that. And if you do the online course, you can see that. But I point that out to just say, it's a little bit different than the exegesis side of the line, where you've got, you know, structure and context, but they're not, like, you know, melding the way these principles meld, and they must meld. So the persuasive teacher applies her, not just anything, but it's her main idea for the good of, like, her reputation on social media, or for the good of, like, having a Bible study available for women in her area. No, it's for the good of her audience. There's a very specific target. I think there's two mistakes that we make when we think about application. I think it's very easy for us to jump immediately to what we think someone needs to hear, which actually, that's what this pathway highlights. We are sometimes very quick to go from the text to us now. We might do all the work in exegesis and connecting to the gospel, but then when it comes time to apply, we think, oh, I know the girls that are in my study, and I know what they need to hear. And there's, like, one word in my passage that I can relate that to. I think that's one mistake, that we jump too quickly to what we think someone needs to hear. And then the second mistake is that I think we offer too many applications. I think we bury our listeners in too many applications, too many takeaways. So for this session, my goal here is to help us make better application. I actually don't think there's one way to do it. I think that there's better ways to do it. So I'm going to give us a couple of different things to think about so that we can make better applications. Not like the best ones, or this is the only way that you can do it, but these are some ideas that will help us be better at making applications. We're going to consider some strategies, but before I get in to the strategies, just trying to think if I want to do it in this order. I do want to do it in this order. Okay, I want us to think about the parts of application in our talks. So before we actually talk about, like, okay, how am I going to figure out what I need to apply, I want us to consider the parts of application in our talk. So let me just explain it this way. We have the what, we have the how, and we have the why. So the first question you need to ask when you're writing your manuscript or outline, when you're thinking about getting it across, is you need to think, what is my application? Very basic question. Of course, that's not a surprise. What is it that I'm going to apply? It could be something like the text is calling for you to grow in godliness. We're going to grow in godliness. That is the application from this passage. How will you apply it? So how do I grow in godliness? How do I do that? The passage might tell you. Really, the passage could definitely tell you how to do it. But if it doesn't, you need to tell your listeners how to grow in godliness. You can't just say, grow in godliness. You need to give them a how. How will you do that? And then you need to tell them why. Why should they apply it? So some people might be content enough with knowing it's in Scripture, so I should apply it to my life. But also, sometimes the passage tells you why you need to grow in godliness. You know, maybe it's you gain fellowship with Christ. That's why you should grow in godliness. Or maybe it's because it just simply brings glory to God. That's why you should grow in godliness. Maybe you'll know better how to live. That's why you should grow in godliness. Like, just hearing some of those things, I do want to grow in godliness now. That helps me. The why helps me want to apply as a listener what you've taught me more. So as you think about, and we're going to talk about strategies, about, you know, how you should apply, or what is your application. But in your delivery, what is your application? Maybe drill down to some ideas of how you can actually apply it, and then follow it up with why. Why should they be doing these things? Okay, questions on any of this so far? Strategies. Let's do that. Okay. Your first strategy, first and foremost, actually for any of these principles, should be to pray. We need God's help in this. Again, going back to Isaiah 55, God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what it purposes. So we need to pray that God would help us. Like, what do you purpose for this passage? Can you help me with that, Lord? And he's faithful to answer those prayers. So be praying about it. Number one strategy. Next strategy is use your main point. I'm repeating myself in this, but use your main point. Stick as closely as possible to this. I like to think in terms of, and I'll put it into parentheses, I like to think in terms of primary application. What is the primary application from this text? I'll give you an example from my exposition yesterday. Does anybody remember what was my primary application? I don't know if you got it. I tried to say the word, the primary application. To not neglect God. Yes, that's a great way to say it. And the inverse way to say it is to seek God. So seek God and don't neglect him. Yeah, that was my, hooray, that was my, thanks for listening, Amy. That was my primary application. And I did have, because that's what I felt, actually, let's turn there. Let's go to Amos. Amos 5, just so you can see it, so you can see how I got there. So Amos 5, remember, is verses 1 to 17. The passage has a few commands, a few imperatives, which, as like a freebie for you, that's kind of a great place to start for application when you're considering how to apply, is the author giving a command or an imperative. So verses 5 and 6 gave me that primary application, the primary command to seek me and live, to seek the Lord and live. But then what I realized the passage was doing out of that, there's this implication that comes out of seeking God, and that is verses 14 and 15, a few more imperatives. If you seek God, then you will seek good and not evil. Verse 15, you will hate evil and love good, and you will establish justice in the gate. So I did, after my primary application, try to show I'm trying to decide how much I want to tell you. I tried to show first what, seek God, and then I tried to show how. Do you remember some of the things I said? Pray. Yes. Yeah. So before we get to that one, so yeah, I said pray and read your Bible, listen to good teaching, and then an implication that comes out of that is these other seek good, hate evil, establish justice, get up off your couch and do something that establishes justice, right? So I don't think the seeking good and establishing justice was the primary application. I think seek God was, and that's why my main point was more related towards that. It's a lamentable thing to ignore God, but the text itself presents the implication from knowing God, which is caring what he cares about, which is justice. Okay, so think in terms of primary application. I didn't want to leave you with like, well, there's these two different things that you need to do. I wanted to show you how they work together because that's how the text presents it. I'm going to quote here Julius Kim. He wrote a really great book called Preaching the Whole Counsel of God. I highly recommend it. He says, while many applications are possible from the text, prioritize what's emphasized in the text. While many applications are possible from the text, prioritize what's emphasized in the text. Again, that's preaching the whole counsel of God. And then he follows it up with, this is really funny, make sure the applications are actually present in the text. Kind of what I said before, we just jump too quickly to what we think people need to hear. But, you know, you have an application, is it actually there? Is it actually in the text? We don't want to bury our listener with applications. The quote or the title? The quote? Yep. While many applications are possible from the text, prioritize what's emphasized in the text. Yeah. As you're using your main point to apply, hopefully your main point is present throughout your talk, unless there is something called inductive teaching where you save your main point for the end. That's a whole other topic that we can get into later. But most often, I think most teaching has the main point is introduced in the beginning and then it's, you know, argued throughout the talk, which means your application, you can start applying right away in your talk. You don't need to wait to the very end of your talk to make some applications. It might be a good idea to like summarize at the end of your talk about some applications. Or it may be what the text is doing. Maybe the text itself doesn't bring you to those applications till the very end. You know, it's really going to depend on what the passage does. But I just want to encourage you, you don't have to wait to the end. Like, tell me, like, if it's, when I taught verses 5 and 6, if I didn't call you to, if I didn't apply right then to seek God, why not? Why would I wait to the very end and say, remember back? Actually, Julius Kim has a good chapter on this. Why would I make you listen, like think all the way back to 10 minutes ago when I was talking about those verses and apply it later? That's just a bad use of time. You should apply throughout. Okay, so here's your main point. Another strategy is to consider your audience. So these two things are in the principal sentence, right? The principal sentence, the persuasive teacher applies her main idea or main point for the good of her audience. So we need to be considering our audience. What is it that we need to consider for our audience? We need to be considering all of the people that make up those who were teaching. So I teach at a prison ministry. And when I teach there, I'm going to teach those women very different. I'm going to apply the passage very differently. Or let me say, I'm going to apply it differently. Maybe not very. I'm going to apply it differently to them than I would apply it to the women in my church or like the youth group in my church. They're just in completely different settings. Actually, this passage, Amos 5, to seek the Lord, that actually might be the same application that I gave the women in the prison. How they apply that could look a little bit differently. They can't go to church on Sunday morning, so when I say, give yourself to good teaching, Christian teaching, I would say come back to this Bible study every week, or there's a chaplain that's there, you know, make sure you go to whatever they have for the chaplain. So we need to be considering who our audience is. And sometimes we have a very broad audience. So imagine teaching something like Ephesians 5, where there's a passage on marriage in that, or children. How are you going to be applying that to married people? And then how are you going to be applying that to single people, whether they're never married, widowed, or divorced? How you have to consider all of those things. And then also what we have on the worksheet, the question, consider unbelievers and believers. That's also a very broad range. We need to be considering both of those. Let's see. I think that's all I'll say on that. Questions on using your main point or considering your audience? No? Okay. Then here is a big one. I want us to think about four categories of application. So this gets into to the what. What are my applications going to be? They're going to be driven by our main point, and they're going to take our audience into consideration. But four categories of application, and this is meant to take us outside the box, because sometimes we get into a box with our applications, and this is meant to help us spread our wings and fly a little bit. Okay, the first category that we should think about is confronting. What do you think about when I say the word confront? People become defensive. Yeah, your listeners. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so we need to confront them. Yeah, we need to, this idea of confront is we need to make the text unavoidable. We need to present the issue in such a way that the person, that the audience cannot avoid it at all. So, yeah, there's a sin that they're like stuck in, and we need to present the application in a way that just confronts them. Or they're being very defensive. They don't want to listen to you. Make the text unavoidable for them. Confront them with your application. Okay, number two is chastise. That's an old word. What do you think of when you think of the word chastise? Rebuke? What's that? Discipline? Discipline? Scolding? Okay. This is funny to think about doing that with our listeners. But chastising, yes, all of these things, disciplining and scolding. When we chastise, in a sense, we humble the sinner. And, of course, when I say we, it's the text that's doing it, right? We're just saying what's there in the text. So think about our applications in the sense that it humbles the sinner. Charles Simeon, who is the old dead guy that our organization is named after, he once wrote that his hope for his own teaching would do three things, that it would humble the sinner, exalt the Savior, and promote holiness. So when you think about this idea of chastising, we're thinking in terms of humbling the sinner to the point that the Savior is exalted and holiness is happening, or is promoted, I should say. Humble the sinner, exalt the Savior, and promote holiness. Chastising means to humble the sinner, to make them see their need, and perhaps even the ways in which they are lacking to do something or fail in some sort of way. Okay, three is comfort. Oh, that's a relief. Not just confront and chastise, but comfort. What do you think of when you think of comfort? Say it again. The gospel, okay. Hope, yep. Yeah, these are all great. Yeah, comfort is meant to encourage God's people. And we know passages like this, right? I mean, the first thing I think of is Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people. there's plenty of passages that are meant to comfort God's people in discouraging times, to give assurance when things are really hard. We need to think about, for our applications, showing our people that the Word of God brings rest and peace. We don't need to always be beating up our people. We all need to be encouraged by the Word and comforted if that's what the text is itself doing, right? Because that's what's driving our application, is the text and the main point from the text. Okay, number four is the final one, challenge. What do you think of when you hear that word, challenge? Motivate? Something practical? Yeah, that's good. These are all great. It's a call to action. Yeah. Inviting people to change their, have you heard of the head, hands, and heart, right? Like your thoughts, your attitudes, and your actions, right? Challenging people with a call to action, you know, persuading them to do something that the text calls for. So with these four categories, here's what I want us to think about. Which category do you typically lean towards in your teaching? Is there one up? I mean, or maybe we can think about our pastor. Which one does he lean towards? Which ones do we need to grow in? Which ones do we need to grow in? And then really what we need to ask every time we come to our study to teach is, which ones, could be plural, is the text calling for? So what category do we typically go to? What category do we need to grow in ourselves? And then what is the text calling for? These categories get you outside of the box, but it's the text that will drive your decision, right? A comforting text should not have a chastising application. It shouldn't. And you don't need all of these in your talk. I don't put those categories up there like you need to, you know, make sure you check all the boxes you get. No, that's not what I mean. It's just meant to help us make better application. That's the goal of this. Not the best application, but just make it a little bit better. Get outside our box to flex our muscles a little bit. Questions on this? Yeah, Joellen. I don't know. Yeah. So, like, are you kind of saying, do we need to have sort of this push in our teaching every time and this comfort in our teaching every time? Are you asking that? Oh, and should we aim for a balance in our teaching? I want to say it just really depends on the text. I really think it depends on the text. I think, I'm trying to think of an example. I mean, I know Adrian brought up Philippians yesterday. That's the thank you letter, and it's the love, like he loves them so much, and he's so joyful about them and their partnership. But there are some passages in there that he does, you know, try to really challenge them and confront them. So over the course of teaching Philippians, yes, you might have all four, but in any given passage, I don't know. I'd have to think about it more. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. So if we connect to the gospel every time, does that mean we will always have some level of comfort or some level of challenge? Yes, there could be. So I guess if we go back to the idea of thinking in terms of primary application, maybe that's how I'll say it. So primary application, what is it doing? Is it confronting, chastising, comforting, and or challenging? What is it doing? Yes, I can present the gospel at my talk at some point to be the solution and the way forward. But at the end of the day, my primary application is pretty confronting to you. Maybe that's a better way for me to explain it. Yeah. Thanks for helping me make progress there. That was good. Rebecca. Can I say that? Am I allowed? Let me think about it. Do you have one? Mm-hmm. Unavoidable. Yeah. Yeah, I think there is something to that. Yeah, I think I want to think more about should we be making the text unavoidable in anything we say? Yeah. Yes, we should. Is it this, yeah, does it have that sense of confrontation? I think there's something to that, yeah, where we should, I mean, hopefully yesterday in Amos 5, we were confronted with the just darkness of the repetition of seek me and live, seek the Lord and live. It's unavoidable. There's no other way around it. You can only seek him in one place. You can't seek him in other places like Bethel and those other places. So it is confronting. But then it's also chastising by humbling the sinner in their sin. So there's an example, Rebecca, of the two together, not separate. Susan? It could be, I mean, I can see confronting also a heart issue too. Just, you know, what's the belief, yes, but then it's like a heart attitude that ruins the belief. So it could be. Yeah, but I could see how chastising for like a sin that's happening, that sometimes that is like a hands thing, an action, you know, what you're doing. But the sin could also be like not going to church on Sunday because you don't care about God enough. So that would be a heart thing. Yeah. Yeah. These categories are so interchangeable. But hopefully, I know there's a question over here. Hopefully, just thinking about the different categories opens up your mind to thinking, oh, I never thought about it in that way. Because our goal is to make better application. Nancy. Yeah, that's a great question. So how do you avoid basically gospel, or sorry, works-based salvation? Like do this stuff. Yeah, pull yourself up by your bootstraps so you can get into heaven. I think we run, this isn't something I was going to address, so I'm glad you brought it up. I think there's two spectrums when we think about teaching a passage and applying it in light of the gospel. I think there's one spectrum that says passage just, you know, you need to do these things, this is what you need to do, but we know we're sinners, and we fail at this all the time. We can never accomplish this, but Christ can, and he did, and so look to Christ. And then we never actually return to actually calling for any sort of application. We just say, okay, look to Christ. But then there's the other spectrum where we just, yeah, we don't do the gospel. We don't show the connection there, and it is work-based, right? It's work. So I think you need somewhere in the middle of that. I think we should be presenting the gospel. And then I think the applications, well, that's why I guess the application comes where it comes on the worksheet, because we have to consider the original audience in light of the gospel before we can bring it to us today. So I think making that connection of the gospel, but then not shying away from what the text is saying itself. Does that help? Okay, behind her. Yeah, that's a great idea. So we avoid giving a list of do's and don'ts by weaving the application throughout our talk. And maybe even as we present the gospel, we're including some of the application there, perhaps. That would be super close then to see what we are called to do in light of what Christ has done for us. That's a great question. Other questions? I don't think so. I mean, that's a good question. I wouldn't say that an imperative or command automatically would fall under the challenge category. I think when we're bringing up the idea of challenge, it's more this idea of maybe the example I just gave of the spectrum. One implication of this is, you know, you can't live like this because you're a sinner, but Christ did, and so look to him. And then we never actually challenge anybody to do anything. So I think challenge could be like, challenge in how we think, challenge in how we live, and a challenge of what we keep close in our hearts. I think it could be any of those. That's a great question. That's really good. I think the text will call for one or more, some of these. I think it will. It's like the example of Isaiah 40, more of a comforting text, where Amos has a lot of chastising text. So I don't think one person could teach it the same, like if somebody else is going to go teach Amos 5 somewhere else, I don't think you could have a totally different application out of that. I think we need to let the text drive that. Yep. That's a great question. Yes. Yep. That's really good. Yeah. Yep. Yes, so one way to challenge somebody, I'm glad you brought this up because this is something that I didn't even think about including in this, but this is helpful. Like when you think about how do you apply, you could say things like, consider this in your life, or you could ask questions. I know a lot of us like to ask questions in our applications. Great homiletical tool to use. So yes, I think that's great when you ask someone to consider, you are challenging them. Like really, what is it that you think about whatever it is that the text is calling for? Yeah, that's great. I want to do an exercise before we run out of time. I want to have you pull out one of your worksheets that you've already presented. So it cannot be one that you're going to present next hour. So one that you've already presented. And I want you to work with a partner. And I want you to look at your main point, number 5. So look at your main point, number 5. And we don't, at this point, we don't care if your main point is right or not. It could be totally wrong. But for the purposes of this exercise, because, you know, where we are on the pathway, we've done all this work, and we just don't have time to go through structure, context. Yeah, we don't have time to do that right now. So we're just going to use what we have, your main point. And I want you to see if there's a clear connection between your main point and your application that you have listed under number six. So does number six actually apply number five? So I want you to ask that. And then if you finish that, then the next thing you should do is consider those four C's, which I'll leave up on the screen. So consider the four C's. And which of the C's do you think your application falls under? Okay, so does it connect to your main point? And then try to categorize it under one of the four C's, if you have time for that second one. Go ahead, I'll give you a couple of minutes. And you can choose any of your worksheets that you've already presented. All right, let's come back together. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to ask you to share your worksheet. I'm not going to ask you to share your main point or your applications. But I would love just one or two of you to share with us what that process was like for you. Like, did you feel like, oh man, my application was not quite what it didn't fulfill in applying my main point. Or maybe you realized, wow, I needed to be a little bit more chastising in my application rather than comforting, or based on what your main point, you know, is calling for. So just some observations or impressions based on that little exercise. Anybody want to share? Okay, it'd be easy to go above or below the line in what way? Oh, okay. So she's saying it'd be really easy in your application to go above or below the line because you might want to make a hard passage, a hard-hitting passage, more comforting. Yeah, because perhaps we might jump to what we think people need to hear. We might just be afraid of sounding harsh. And honestly, a lot of times what happens is we come time for application. Like, we're doing our work here in the text, and then, you know, we're doing connecting to the gospel, and we're flipping, we're going through all the pages, and then we go to apply, and we put our eyes up here. And we're like, how should I apply this? What should I? And it's like, no, our eyes should be back down there. Like, what did I do in all that work, and how can I bring that to bear? Yeah, that's great. Yeah, we can, the staying on the line, that's why on the pathway, that the conviction, since it's a conviction, it doesn't have, like, a solid place. What did we decide? It's like a screen over the whole pathway, or I don't know. But, yes, we have to think about staying on the line the whole process. That's great. Another observation, impression on this exercise? Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's the purpose of thinking of in the different categories. What do we tend towards and what do we need to grow in? One more? Yeah, so she's saying it's easy to be general and use the word Christianese in every passage is calling you to grow in godliness. Actually, here it is. Here's one thing that we do tend to do. For unbelievers, the application is repent and believe, which I will concede that is the first question they need to answer. Who is Jesus? That is. They're not going to change their lifestyle if they don't believe Jesus is Lord. So, yeah, and someone's not going to hell because of their lifestyle. They're going to hell because they don't believe Jesus is Lord. So, that is the first question that we need to answer. But what is it in the text that is maybe confronting an unbeliever that could make your applications be diverse? And not just, you know, always the repent and believe. I think that's right. Yep, that can definitely happen. Okay, so let's remind ourselves of this principle with that target, the arrow, the main point hitting your target audience. The persuasive teacher applies her main idea for the good of her audience. Let me pray. God, thank you for this principle and this idea to think about getting your word to make contact with the lives of our hearers. We cannot do this without your help. And we don't want to do it without your help because we want your word to do your work in your people. You've entrusted this task of teaching to us and we want to do it well, but we also know that your spirit is at work. And so by your spirit working and by us doing our hard work, we pray and ask that you'd help us make progress in this idea of making good applications for our listeners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.